Our Bible study in Exodus chapter 20. We come to one more verse, the last verse of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse number 17. We come to the tenth commandment. Well, I've enjoyed it. I've learned things about the Ten Commandments I didn't know before this time. And I've taught the Ten Commandments before. I've preached a series on them in another church. But every time I studied the Word of God, I get something different out of it, amen. Now, I don't fool with it. I study it. I like to read it. But when it comes time to preach it, y'all wouldn't think too much of me tonight if we just read verse 17 and left. Some of you might like it. I know you children probably get pretty bored with what I have to say a lot of times because it don't mean much to you. Now, I can understand that, but I assure you one thing. More than what you realize is being implanted in your little brain. And that's all that I look for. Amen. But tonight we're going to read verse number 17 and study about the 10th commandment. There are 10 commandments in this chapter. 10 commandments on the two tables of stone that God wrote with His finger. And tonight we come to the last, and it goes like this. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Some specifics and some generalities. Basic commandment, simply this, thou shalt not covet. And so this commandment tonight is a little different from some of the other commandments that we've studied. Most of the commandments that we've looked at thus far, I mean practically all of them, I guess you could say, have a punishment that goes along with the violation of that commandment. And the essence of those commandments have to do with the external. But tonight, this last commandment, which I believe just generally sums up everything, it's just like putting a big exclamation point on the end of it, doesn't have to do with the external initially, but it has to do with the internal. For you see, if you commit adultery, some guy is going to know about it. Who is it? Who's going to know about it? Well, the one you commit adultery with. If you steal, somebody's going to know about it. Who's going to know about it, preacher? The one who comes home and finds out his VCR is gone. The one who comes to his parking place and finds out his automobile is gone. The one who goes to his bank account and finds out his money's gone. Amen. You tell a lie, somebody's going to know about it. Who's going to know about it, preacher? The one you told it to, the one you told it about. Amen. We found that the ninth commandment had to do with insinuation. Well, this tenth commandment has to do with infatuation. Amen. Amen. Becoming so infatuated with something that belongs to somebody else that you feel like you just got to have it. Amen. Amen. And so I want you to understand that you can covet all you want to and nobody ever knows the difference. Amen. I could stand right here tonight and I could covet something. You'd never know that till I opened my mouth to either tell you or else I went to get it. Amen. Ain't that right? Now, and so we need to understand what this commandment is pointing to, having dealt with externals, goes right to the heart of the matter, and the heart of the matter is the heart. The problem of the heart. And so covetousness is not an external thing that you can see initially. But you see, the beginning of sin and the beginning of lust begins on the inside, not on the outside. And Jesus made that amply plain. And so the theme of this commandment is simply this. The selfishness of lust. The greed, if you will, of lust. Now I want you to look in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 and verse 7. And see what the Apostle Paul says about this commandment. He was dealing with the problem of his body, the problem of his sinful flesh here, and he talks about the law. Now, there's something he says in this chapter you'll find. He says this. He says, the law is spiritual. And there's no problem with the law, but I've got a problem. He says, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Now, right off the bat, that sets the scenario for a conflict. And that's what he's dealing about in Romans. He's talking about the conflict in Romans 7 of the Christian and his flesh with his spiritual nature that he has now that he's been saved. And so in Romans chapter 7, he's talking about what the law does for him, and he says in this, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin because it manifests sin? No. God forbid," he says, "nay, I had not known sin but by the law." For by the knowledge of sin is by the law. But look what he said. "For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not" what? "Covet." Thou shalt not covet. And so the New Testament word lust has an equivalency with the Old Testament word covet. Now the word covet we find in the New Testament also. But that same word that is translated covet is translated in another place lust, and is translated in another place evil concupiscence. You remember that strange word? You wondered what it was? It's that same word. It means to have a covetousness nature, a covetous spirit about you. Amen? And so covetousness is equivalent to lusting, because Paul said, "I wouldn't have known what lusting was except the law said, thou shalt not covet." And so to covet after something, to covet your neighbor's wife, is the same thing as to lust after her. It's a problem of the heart. It begins on the inside. You can do that. Nobody else will know it except for God until it breaks out of your flesh. And that's what will happen if you keep the lusting up. Amen? For Jesus said, "Whosoever looks after lust upon a woman, looks on her to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart." Only God knows that up to that point, except for the individual doing it. Even he will excuse himself most of the time, but ultimately it will break forth. Amen. And so unlike the preceding commandments, this one doesn't have an external price that's to be paid for the violation of it. However, there is an internal price to be paid. You'll receive that recompense in your body, in your spiritual nature, if you will, in your carnal nature alike, in that conflict there, that will ultimately break forth, my friend, in external problems. And it always does. It'll rob you of your joy and your happiness. And so, this commandment is against a wrongful infatuation with something or somebody that will cause you to have an inordinate desire, an illegitimate desire to have something that either is not yours or you just simply cannot have. In other words, you can't have another man's wife because she belongs to somebody else. Amen. You can have a wife, but you cannot have his wife. Now, there ain't nothing wrong with having a house with having a wife, with having a manservant, an ox or an ass. Nothing wrong with having those, but there's something wrong with having your neighbors. In being aware of what I was studying this week, I was coming home from the fire department, and I approached Canal Road and John Clark Road there, and boy, some fella turned right there in front of me. Man, just a pretty pickup. I said, "Boy, Lord, I'd like to have that pickup." Then I said, "No, wait a minute, God." I said, "I'd like to have one like it. I don't want his." Because I've been studying about this, and I spoke wrongly there. "God, I'd like to have one like it. I don't want his, because I'm sure he enjoys it." Amen. And so to covet is to covet something that you can't have simply because it belongs to somebody else. Amen. So let's deal with this sin of covetousness that the Bible talks about here. First of all, let's talk about the passion of covetousness. The passion of covetousness. Now the word covet, the simple definition of this in the dictionary is this: to earnestly desire or to long after something. To earnestly desire or long after something. Well now, in that context, is it always wrong to covet? The answer is no. It is not always wrong to covet. Well, the Bible said, "Thou shalt not covet." No, it didn't. It said, "Thou shalt not cover your neighbor's stuff." It didn't say that you couldn't covet. Amen. It's all right to covet at times. Why? There's some things you ought to have an earnest desire for and a longing after. Amen. I have an earnest desire to see the Lord Jesus. For Him to come. And I long for His coming. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Amen. I covet His coming. That'd probably make a good message. Amen. And so it's not always wrong to covet. Why? Because we have natural desires that God has given us when He created us. Amen. You see, my friend, we hear a lot of talk today about sexual sin. But there ain't nothing wrong with sex. It's a natural desire that God put in a man and a woman. And it's right and proper, a gift of God to a man and a woman that's married. And the only thing wrong with sex is having it outside of the bond of marriage that God ordained. Then it becomes sin. And so it's not an unnatural thing for somebody to have a desire to have a deep relationship with somebody. Amen. We are created with certain natural desires that are common to all humans. Number one, we have a natural desire to prosper. Amen. Is anybody here tonight that'd like to live in a cardboard box? Donovan used to love to live in cardboard box. He'd get in the living room, and if I bought a washer or a dryer, he said, "Dad, don't throw that box away." He'd cut him out a door, and he'd get under it and play for hours. But he wouldn't want to live, and it would come time to go to bed. He'd ready to get up and go in there and get in bed. He wanted to watch TV. He didn't want to stay in the box. He wanted to come out. And so, my friend, you have a natural desire to prosper. What do you mean by that? I mean you have a natural desire to acquire, to get things. Now, for some reason today, we have this idea that it's wrong to have things, that in order to be a Christian, you really ought to be destitute, naked, poor, and blind. But that's not true. Now, just because you're naked and destitute don't mean you can't be a Christian, but you don't have to be that way in order to be a Christian. Amen? But some people have that feeling. That you've got to wear plain old drab ragged clothes, and you got to look like you just come from a rugby scrub in order to look like a Christian. That ain't so. I think you ought to look your best. Nothing wrong with looking fine, as long as you don't expose your Amen. Because then you're going to cause somebody to covet or lust after something that they can't have. Amen. Amen. So we all desire to acquire things, and there's nothing wrong with things. Matter of fact, I can carry you to the book of Galatians where the apostle Paul said, "You communicate unto them that teach you the word carnal things." And nothing wrong with carnal things. What's wrong with carnality? Amen. That car is carnal. Ain't nothing wrong with riding in it. Amen. And so there's nothing wrong with desiring to have things. What is wrong is to have an inordinate desire for things. And so we have a natural desire to prosper. We have a natural desire to succeed. You know, many times we say, "Well, no, all I want is just enough to get by." Now, there's getting by and there's getting by. When we talk about getting by, we're just talking about I don't have to have a three-story house and a Mercedes-Benz, but I would like a pretty nice home and a decent car anyway. Amen. 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 Brother Doug wouldn't want to ride around that dump truck all the time. It's nice when he needs it, but he'd like riding something a little bit better. Amen. And so he has a desire to succeed on his job, and you have a desire to succeed on your job. Nobody wants to go in there and flip-flop around. It's in a right frame of mind, do they? They want to succeed. If you have a business today, you desire to succeed. Why? It's a natural desire. Why? Because nobody likes failure. And there's nothing wrong with being successful. And it's a natural desire for somebody to have. Everybody takes delight in a good job. It's the desire to prosper. There's a natural desire to produce, to contribute something of value to somebody or society. Amen. Amen. So everybody would like to leave some kind of a mark in this world, if to nobody else, their children as an example of life. Amen. Yes, indeed. Everybody has a natural desire to contribute something to society. As you get older and you look back on your life, you look back and you say, "What in the world have I done that was worth a flip?" I've said that to myself many times. My desire has always been to be able to teach the Word of God in a way that will transform people's lives. And for the most part, I've been a miserable failure. The Word of God has not been a failure. I may not have been successful at it, but I can tell you this, I sure have wanted to be. And I have worked to be. Amen. It's a natural desire to succeed. If I wanted to act, I'd go to Hollywood. I'd put my efforts into something a little bit different. But I don't care what you're in, you'd like to succeed. You don't enjoy being a failure, and that's a natural desire. And then there's the natural desire to progress, to move forward. How many times have I heard parents say, I want my children to have more than I had. They say that this coming generation will be the first generation in America that will have less than the preceding generation because of the national debt and the way that the nation is going. Because our children are going to have to pay a debt that you and I didn't have to pay, that we should have been paying our own way, but because the government kept borrowing from Peter to pay Paul, pulling from Social Security and everything else in the world to pay everybody and to give everybody, now we're in such a debt that somebody's got to pay the piper. Amen. Somebody said if you want to dance, you got to pay the fiddler. And they say that this coming generation is going to have a difficult time having the same level of success and the same standard of living that we have enjoyed in this generation. Now you just think about it. My mother had 7 kids. Ann's mother had 10, would have had 13 if 3 hadn't died at birth. People used to have big families and they didn't have any problem affording them families. You try to raise 10 kids today. You had better have a desire to prosper and to produce. Amen. And so it's a natural desire to progress, to move forward in life. And there is nothing wrong with wanting to better yourself in life. You don't have to stay on the bottom. Young people, now probably you're going to have to start on the bottom, just like I did, but you can work your way up toward the top, and there's a natural desire to do that, and ain't nothing wrong with it. Just don't do anything crooked to get there. But see, young people today want a house like Daddy and Mama. They want a car like Daddy and Mama. But Mom and Daddy's worked 50 years for what they got, and they want to finance it for 50 years. With both of them working 2 jobs, and all it takes is 1 to get seriously ill, and they've lost everything. And they don't see no need to go on. That's another message. It's a natural desire to prosper and to produce and to progress. There's natural desires. But then, thank God, there's some needful delights. There's some things common to all humans, and then there's some things that God's given to His people. Amen. First of all, He's given them the delight of creation. Amen. I know very few people who go out and say, boy, that's the ugliest blue sky I've ever seen in my life. Aren't those green trees ugly and that water, that blue water, that's the horriblest looking stuff I've ever seen in my life. My friend, God has given us a wonderful delight in His creation. In Genesis 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "There out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Amen. In other words, my friend, what God has created is good to look at and it's good to eat. And all you got to do is look at your neighbor and look at me to see that's so. But we like to eat it. It's good. Everything God created, He backed off, looked at, said it's good. Bless your heart. Amen. And so God's given us a natural delight, my friend, in His creation. But then God's given us the wonderful delight of love. Amen. One of the worst things to ever experience in this life, and I've experienced it, is loneliness. Feel like nobody loves you. You're isolated. Amen. That had a great influence on me getting saved. My mom and dad had been transferred to Georgia. And I was here. And I was working here. My friend, that's when I got saved. And that was the loneliest period in my life. For whatever reason, God isolated me for a purpose. And I'll tell you, I don't enjoy the feeling of loneliness, but I delight in love. Boy, I tell you, you know, I don't have to worry about losing my salvation because I know God loves me. I don't have to worry about losing my wife because if nobody else loved me, I guarantee you that woman loves me for whatever reason. And I delight in it. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, if you read on, the Bible says that God took a rib from old Adam and He created that woman. He didn't even name her. He brought them to Adam and said, here she is. Boy, what you going to call her? He said, I'm going to call her woman because she come out of man. And ever since then, they've been saying, whoa, man, what you think you're doing? Amen. And Adam delighted in her. Amen. Matter of fact, after they were cast out of that garden, he called her something else. He called her Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all living. She wasn't no monkey in Africa either. She was the mother of all living. Amen. And she was the love of his heart and his life. And brother, if you will look into the spirituality of the book of Romans, who says that Jesus Christ was the last Adam, and that Adam was a type of Christ, of him who was to come, and get into the spiritual side of that, you'll see how tremendous his love was for that woman. So much so that he willingly ate of that fruit, his eyes being wide open, not deceived, the Bible says, nor to be with her. And that's another message. The delight of love. Amen. Where'd that come from? It come from God. Amen. God's put it in us. Amen. Well, my dog loves me. Your dog likes that Alpo. That's right. Your dog loves what you give him and do for him. Amen. We call it love. God hadn't given them that capacity to love like a human being. Amen. And so God has given us the delight of love and the delight of his creation. He's given us the delight of truth. Psalm 19, verses 9 through 10, talks about delighting in the Word of God, in God's ordinances and precepts. He says they're sweet as a honeycomb. Amen. Delighting in the Word of God. I want you to tell you something. God has intended for every man, woman, boy, and girl somewhere in his life to run across this book. Why? Because there is a needful delight that God's given to his people that he desires for them to have. Amen. Amen. And if you don't love the Word of God, then there's something wrong with you. Because you as a Christian, you as a human being, should have a natural love for this Word when you come to know the God behind it. Amen. And so that's a natural delight. And then there's a natural delight of coveting gifts. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31, the last verse of that chapter, you know what it said there? Earnestly covet the best gifts. So I ask you the question that I asked you at the outset. Is it always wrong to covet? No, it is not. For he said, earnestly covet the best gifts. Go to the end of chapter 14, and he says, covet to prophesy. Amen. What does that mean? It means, my friend, you have an earnest desire and a longing for the best gifts. I want the best God's got. And God will give it to you. What's the best God's got? Exactly what you need. It may not be what this person needs, but it's the best. It's just what you need. That's the best God's got for you. Amen. Why? Because that's what works. If God wanted me to be rich, he'd have absolutely no problem making me rich. And he'd have no problem putting me in a position to be rich. But God didn't have that desire for me. I probably couldn't handle it. We may as well be honest tonight. We're in church, and you ain't supposed to lie in church. That's what they say. Amen. And so there's nothing wrong with coveting good things in a right way. The problem is when we have an inordinate or an illegitimate coveting, a desire for something that we cannot have. And so there's natural desires and needful delights, but also in the Bible we find that there are some negative denials that God puts upon us. Some things that God says that we're not to have. Some things that God denies his people. What's that, preacher? First of all, he says that we're not to desire excessively. We are not to desire excessively. Most people today have an insatiable appetite for things. Can't be satisfied. And so they don't really delight in the things. They delight in the acquiring of the things. Amen. And so Jesus talked about a man in Luke's Gospel chapter 12. He said that he had plenty of barns and he filled them every one up. Boy, God had so blessed him. He said, I'm going to tear these barns down. I'm going to build bigger barns. And he said, then I'm going to sit back and eat, drink, and be merry. Amen. No, he wouldn't. You really think he would have? When he filled those bigger barns up, I guarantee you, he tore those barns down. He'd build even bigger barns to try to fill them up. Why? His problem wasn't need. His need turned to greed. Amen. And when your desire becomes excessive, then neighbor, it's covetousness. Amen. Never satisfied and always wanting something different. And ain't that the way that people are? That's right. So we're not to desire excessively, and we're not to desire exploitatively. We are not to desire things at the expense of other people. Amen. I want you to look at a verse in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 2 is talking about false prophets. You'd do good to pay attention to this. Me too. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the first three verses. Listen to this. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall be bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now look in verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Did you see that? He said that there were going to be some preachers, even as there were back in this day, who through feigned, tricking, sly, crafty words will make merchandise of you. Through covetousness. What is it they want? They want something out of you. And so through the message which they preach, they very cunningly devise it in a way that you give them just what they want. Now, who's he talking about in that chapter? Well, you read further. One of the individuals I can think of is a man named Balaam. Amen. Old Balak came to him and said, curse the people of God, I'll give you this money, a great amount of money. He wanted the money, but he knew he couldn't curse God's people. But he knew how to get God to destroy him. And so he, through his feigned message, his false prophet message, got what he wanted from Balak. He wanted that money. And honey, I want to tell you something. There's many a person today that's preaching that they are sticking their long, lusty fingers out to your pocket. And they're not concerned about your soul one bit. They're concerned about your dollar and your bank account. And if you've watched much TV, you have seen some of them. Amen. We are not to desire exploitatively. We are not to desire things at the expense of somebody else. Amen. We are not to desire something that's going to cost somebody else something. Amen. Amen. And then we're not to desire exclusively. That's not to be what we're always thinking about. Always thinking about getting ahead. If you read Luke's Gospel chapter 12 again, you'll find that Jesus, man, he was preaching a good message there. And there was a fellow there, he stood up and said, good master, tell my brother to divide his inheritance from me. Mess up a good church service. You know what Jesus said? He said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life doesn't consist of the things that he possesses. Because you see, there's a difference between you possessing things and things possessing you. And that's what covetousness is. And so you're not to desire exclusively. You're not to always go about trying to desire things, amen. There comes a time in your life when you ought to desire things for others. Amen. And that's the New Testament teaching, my friend, that we bear one another's burdens and we seek another man's prosperity, we seek another man's benefit before we seek our own. problem is we live in a selfish day when we don't see that practiced. And so, my friend, there are some negative denials that God has said that we're not to have. They're illegitimate passions. But now let's talk about the practice of covetousness. How does this come about? And so the definition that this commandment talks about here, when it says thou shalt not covet, it talks about an inordinate desire to an inordinate degree. It means to have an illegitimate desire for something that you ought not have or that you can't have to an inordinate degree, to the point that it makes you steal it or take it or kill for it. Happens every day in the USA. Amen? Yes, it does. Amen. And so there's a pattern that covetousness follows. This is it. Listen. Young people, I wanted, I took. That's the pattern of covetousness. I saw, I wanted, I took. Over and over and over again. And we see it illustrated so graphically in the New Testament, in the first epistle of John. John chapter 2 and verse 15, you probably know it. You've probably heard it preached on quite a bit, but let's deal with it just one more time. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he said this. Now listen, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now wait a minute, preacher, you just said there wasn't anything wrong with wanting things. Well, there ain't nothing wrong with things, but there's something wrong with wanting the things of the world the way that he's talking about. He's going to define to you what things of the world he's talking about. Let's read a little bit further. If any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. God so loved the world. God loved the world. What's he talking about? He's talking about the world of lost sinners. He loved the world of lost sinners so much he gave his only begotten Son. And so he's not talking about loving the things of this world. As far as merchandise and legitimate things, he's talking about specific things, and he follows it in verse 16. For all that is in the world, listen, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now he named for you right there the elements of covetousness. Right there. What are they? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's the pattern of covetousness. What? I saw, I wanted, I took. Amen. Well, you see, the lust of the eye is a desire, an inordinate desire to see that which God has not intended for you to see. What's pornography? What's wrong with pornography? Well, we could name 1,000 different things, but I'll give you the basic thing that's wrong with it. You're looking at something that God has not intended for you to see. Amen. That's the lust of the eye. It's an inordinate desire to see that which God has not intended for you to see. In other words, my friend, it is a desire to examine something. The lust of the flesh is an illegitimate desire to have that which God has not intended for you to have. Just told you a while ago, God didn't intend for me to be rich. He led me in the right direction. You don't get rich preaching. At least not what I preach. You don't get rich as a firefighter, although God may give me a good living as far as I'm concerned, and I thank God for it. But I'm a long way from rich, but I'm satisfied because that's God's area. That's what God's given me. And I can have confidence in that. But the lust of the flesh is an inordinate desire to have that which God's not intended for you to have. Lust of the eye is an inordinate desire to examine something. Lust of the flesh is an inordinate desire to exact something, to take it. And then the pride of life, what is that? That's an inordinate desire to be what God has not intended for you to be. It's an inordinate desire, amen, to experience what God has not intended for you to experience. Amen. God has not intended for you to experience some things in this life until you're an adult, until you're married. Amen. But it is destroying our nation. Amen. That's exactly what's wrong, and that's what covetousness is. It's a desire to see something God hadn't intended for you to see, to have something God hadn't intended for you to have, and to be something that God hadn't designed for you to be, and to experience. And when you do, when you force it, neighbor, my friend, you commit covetousness. And it follows this pattern. I saw lust of the eye. I wanted the lust of the flesh. I took pride of life. I experienced it. Amen? That's what covetousness is, and that's the pattern that it follows. And that's the way that it's practiced over and over again. And so just so you see this, we'll just use some examples from the Old Testament, 10 of them. But we could probably find 100. First example I can think of is Eve. In the book of Genesis, go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter number 3, the serpent showed up after everything was going fine, and that's the way that he always is. Things are going well, just look for him to throw a log into the spokes and to put a bump in the road, because that's just his nature and that's the way that he is. And so in verse number 1, he showed up and put a doubt about God's goodness and his mercy and his love in Eve's eye, and he boiled it down to this in verse number 6 as she listened to his message. Chapter 3 in verse number 6 of Genesis, the Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes," now look, "and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it to her husband." What was the first thing that happened in her experience of covetousness? First thing happened was she looked at the tree. Amen. She looked at the tree and she saw that it was good for food and that it was pleasant to the what? Lust of the eye. Well, preacher, what was wrong with her looking at that tree? I'll tell you what was wrong with her looking at that tree. It was a tree that God did not design for her to have. And he told her husband, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Thou shalt not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you do, thou shalt surely die." And so she developed, because of the inspiration of the devil, an inordinate desire to see something God hadn't intended for her to see. She didn't just look at it, but she dwelt on it because she realized two things about it. It was parody. I want to tell you something right now, young people. The devil ain't ugly. He ain't no slimy-looking outfit. He's one of the most beautiful creatures God ever created, is what the Bible says about him. And he's not going to come to you, my friend, in a pool of green vomit. He's coming into you as an angel of light. How you think he wins so many folks? Amen. And whenever he deceives you as that angel of light, you're the one who'll wind up in the pool of green vomit. Amen. In a gutter. Yes, you will. Lust of the eye. Well, what was the next procession in her covetousness? The lust of the flesh. What? Pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired. I saw it and I wanted it. Why? Because the devil had convinced her. Did God say it could make her wise, or did the devil say it could make her wise? He said that God knows that if you eat of that tree, you're going to be like God, and you're going to know all things. You're going to know the difference between good and evil. They already knew. God told them what was good, everything. God told them what was evil, that tree. They believed his message. She looked upon it and said, "I want it because it'll make me wise." She didn't get that from God. She got it from the devil. I saw it and I wanted it. What'd she do next? The Bible said she took it. Why? Because when she saw it and she took it, the reason that she did was because she wanted to be something God didn't intend her to be. Amen. That's the procession. that it always follows. It worked in Genesis chapter number 3, and honey, it works today. Just exactly the same. The devil dangled some forbidden fruit out there in front of you, and all he wants to do is to captivate your eyeballs long enough to get your attention fixed on it. Because, honey, if he can get you looking at it long enough, he can get you wanting it, and when you want it bad enough, you'll take it, and that's covetousness. It begins on the inside, but it breaks forth on the outside. Then it becomes sin, externally affecting others. Now, the moment you covet, you've already sinned, and it's affected you. But it ain't affecting nobody else yet until it comes to its consummation. Amen? That's exactly what we see happening here in Genesis 3. Well, the next example we see in the Bible, I know I can't cover them all, but we'll just deal with a couple and go on. What about old Lot? Boy, God blessed Abraham so much one time in Genesis 13. Honey, the land couldn't hardly contain them, and so much so that Lot's people and Abraham's people began to bicker and to argue and fight. They said, man, this land ain't big enough to hold all of us. Abraham said, oh, listen, Lot, I'll tell you what you do. You go to the left, and I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Whatever you desire. And we'll part company like we ought to as brothers. Amen? That's what he said. If we can't get along, we'll at least part right. Amen? If you and I can't get along, let's at least part right, okay? Let's at least part the right way. Amen? Okay. Now, in Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 10, listen to what it says. And Lot lifted up his eyes. What was the first step? The lust of the eye. The desire to see. He lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before God destroyed it. It wasn't too pretty after God destroyed it, did it? Amen. Amen. He looked, he saw what it was. He had a desire to have it, and he went down there. And what was the end of it? Destroyed him and his family. He saw it, he desired it, and he took it. Now, well, preacher, what was wrong with that? I'll tell you what was wrong with it. He wound up in Sodom. How did he wind up in Sodom, preacher? Because he got away from Abraham. He got away from Abraham. If he'd never got away from Abraham, he wouldn't have wound up down there. When two Christians can't get along and they part company, usually one of them winds up in Sodom. Well, I was in church for a while, but I tell you, old so-and-so, as long as he's down there, I ain't going down there. Well, you're already in Sodom. You ain't going to church nowhere. And that's usually what happens, friend. I'm telling you. Amen. He saw, he desired, and he took. All right, let's go to another example. Joshua chapter 7, a man named Achan. God said, when you go into Jericho to destroy it, you destroy everything, and don't you take nothing out of there. That man Achan went in there, and when he was destroying one of those tents, he saw something. Some silver, a wedge of gold, and a Babylonish garment. He took them, the Bible says. Step number one, he saw them. If you read the account, you'll find it yourself, but I know you'd like to go home tonight. He saw them, he took them, and this is his exact words to Joshua as God pointed his finger at him. He said, I saw them, I took them. They're in my tent. He and his family were stoned. Why? Because of the lust of the flesh. Lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Amen. Amen. Well, let's talk about a man that y'all familiar with, a man named David, in 2 Samuel chapter 11. The Bible said there was a time when the kings went out to battle. David stayed back. He was on his rooftop. He looked down at his neighbor's house, and there he saw a woman named Bathsheba that was bathing on the rooftop. Obviously, she didn't have on a turtleneck sweater and a knee-length skirt. Bible said he saw her, he wanted her, he sent for her, he took her. He killed her husband to get her. He didn't kill him with his own knife, but he may as well have. because he was just as guilty. How did it begin, preacher? An illegitimate desire to look at what God has not designed for you to look at. An illegitimate desire to have what God has not intended for you to have. An illegitimate desire to be something God hadn't intended you to be. She was another man's wife, and God said it himself. I gave you all your enemy's wives, and you weren't happy. You had to have this one. Greatest sin David ever committed. Cost him his own family, amen. His own sons, he reaped it. Why? I'll tell you why. This little internal sin that nobody knows you're committing initially called covetousness. We go to Ahab. Ahab looked out his window one day of his palace and he saw down there was a vineyard. It was close to his and it was a pretty nice vineyard. He said, I want that vineyard. He went down there, talked to the owner. His name was Naboth. He said, Naboth, I want your vineyard. I'll pay you. I'll give you a better one for it. Naboth said, oh, Ahab, oh, king, I want you to know something. I inherit this from my daddy, from my people, and I ain't selling it. It's worth more to me than all you can pay. He didn't say that the way I said it, but that's what it meant. Ahab went home and turned his face to the wall and cried till his old witchy lady came in. Said, what in the world are you doing crying next to the wall? You're the king. You can have anything you want. Brought a false accusation, broke the ninth commandment against Naboth and had him killed and took his vineyard. Why? Simply because it was convenient. It was close to his palace. It all began, though, when he looked and saw it. He saw it. Then we could talk about Gehazi. Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria, came to Elisha to be healed of his leprosy. He told him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Reluctantly, he did that and he was healed. First thing that you do whenever you, my friend, get healed by God, spiritually or physically, either one, man, you run back. And you thank the person who was the instrument that helped you get it. Ran back to Elisha and said, let me pay you something. Let me give you a gift. He said, no. You can't buy what God gives you. Thank you. But Gehazi saw it. And so he ran after Naaman after he'd left. He said, hey, my master changed his mind. We'd like 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of garments. He saw what Naaman had. He wanted it. He pursued Naaman and he took it. Same old pattern over and over again of covetousness. Let's talk about Judas Iscariot. Amen. That Pharisees and that religious crowd had tried every way they could to trap Jesus, tried to stone him several times, and he walked right through them, disappeared. One day Judas went to him and said, what would you give me if I deliver him to you? He ain't quite doing what I think he ought to be doing. What would you give me if I deliver him to you? I'd give you these 30 pieces of silver. He saw it and he wanted it. He got it. And like most people who experience illegitimate covetousness like this, after they get what they want, they take no pleasure in it. They regret they ever got it to start with. Amen. Oh, I'll never forget one time I went with a fellow to look at some cars. He had on a t-shirt and some blue jeans and no shoes, if I remember right. We went in, he got fixed his eye on a brand new Pontiac. He said, man, I want that thing. I looked at him and said, hey, you a fireman. You can't afford that. Yeah, well, if you don't go in debt, you'll never have nothing. I said, yeah, but if you go in debt and buy that, son, you're going to be sitting on the couch all night because you can't afford to go nowhere nor even put gas in it. Well, I want it. He looked at it. Oh, it was pretty, yellow with a white top. I want it. He got it. 30 days later, it went back. He was sorry he'd ever laid his hands on it. He messed up his credit to boot. Amen. Amen. Ananias and Sapphira. Can a Christian be covetous? Can they commit this sin? Absolutely. Ananias and Sapphira, you know when they coveted? When they went and sold that property they had and they saw that money. They said, man, you know, we don't have to give all this. I mean, you know, it wouldn't hurt to keep a little bit of it back. They saw it. They desired it. And they took it. It was theirs. Wasn't no problem with that, but they lied to God about it. Amen. We've already covered that. Amen. Amen. Then we think of Simon Magus in the book of Acts. He believed like the rest of the people. He was baptized, and he saw whenever the apostles came, laid their hands on the individuals, that the Holy Ghost was given to them. He said, hey, give me that. Give me that. He was before a sorcerer, you see. He saw it. He desired it. He was willing to pay everything he had to get it. But honey, that wasn't appointed to him. Only the apostles had the distinction and that power. Amen. No, not even Philip. That's right. He had an illegitimate desire to have something God hadn't intended for him to have and to be something God had not intended for him to be. What about old Demas? And that'll be the last. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He looked at what Christianity had to offer and he saw Paul in a prison, cold and deserted. He looked at what the world had to offer. He liked what he saw. He wanted it. And so he pursued it. He forsook Paul. Why? Because of covetousness. Having loved this present world. Same pattern over and over again. He saw. Amen. He wanted. And he took. Well, let's talk about the poison of covetousness to men. Even though it's an internal sin, you see, it doesn't mean that it comes without a price. Amen. What does covetousness do, my friend? Well, first of all, it destroys relationships. It destroyed Lot's relationship with Abraham. It destroyed his relationship with his own family. Amen. When it came time to get out, neighbor, they just mocked at him, his own sons. Sons-in-law. Angel had to literally pick up and carry that crowd out of there. And when they did get out, Lot and his daughters had an incestuous relationship. And so his covetousness, my friend, destroyed his relationship, not only with Abraham, his uncle, and their family, but my friend, also his own personal family. Not only will it destroy relationships, but it destroys righteousness. Abraham said, God, will you not destroy Sodom if I can find 50 righteous men? No, I won't destroy the righteous with the wicked. You know how the bartering went when it finally wound up down to 10. The Bible, Peter said that Lot vexed his righteous soul every day down there. The only problem is he didn't vex it enough to get out. Why? Because Lot was a covetous man. And because he was a covetous man that the Bible said was righteous because he believed in the God of Abraham. That's the only reason, my friend. He had no practical righteousness. That bunch at Sodom didn't look at him and say, boy, oh Lot, you got to give him credit. He's a good man. He's a moral man. Ain't nobody ever said that about him. Huh? Far as they were concerned, he wasn't righteous. When God looked at him, he was righteous simply because he believed the same as Abraham did. And the Bible said Abraham believed God and he counted unto him for righteousness. And that's the only righteousness that Lot had. So his covetousness destroyed his relationship. It destroyed his righteousness. But it also destroys your religion. How could he tell anybody about God? He'd run through that place and tell his people, God's going to destroy this place. Let's get out. They say, you must be out of your mind, goober. You're the one who brought us here and set us up in business. You're the one who wanted to come here in the first place. You're pulling our leg. What are you up to, old boy? Destroyed his religion. Amen. Now, Paul talked about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know what he said? He said, the love of money is the root of all evil. There ain't nothing wrong with money, my friend. I work for money, and ain't nothing wrong with the money, but to have an inordinate desire for money is wrong. And so he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse number 9, he said there, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich will fall into a temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful, what's that word? Lust. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have, what's that word? Coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh boy, if I could just have a bank full of money, I tell you what, I'd be the happiest fellow around. You might be the miserablest fellow around before it's over with.
I watched one of those talk shows the other day at the fire station, and there was about five people on that stage, and every one of them had won the lottery, and it destroyed every one of them's life with the exception of one, and it did tear down her marriage, which she said was already on the rocks. Money is not the answer to everything, my friend. It's, as they say today, a necessary evil. And so it said here that, honey, it'll destroy your faith, the love of money. Brother Don Saville preached, I believe, the first revival he ever preached for me. Business meeting through the week, we all agreed. We'll give him a certain amount from the church treasury, and we'll take up two offerings during the week for him. Just so happened them two nights, honey, everybody I knew from this coast was up there. That church house was full, and we took up a basket full of money. We'd already agreed every cent we took up would go straight to him. It was his. When it come that Friday night for that meeting to close, and they got back there and counted that stack of money, one old deacon looked down there and said, "Man, we can't give that preacher all this money. If we give him all this money, every preacher that comes from now won't want this much money." The other deacon runs out there to me, "Preacher, we got a problem. So-and-so back there don't want to give Brother Don that money." I said, "Well, it's his. We agreed in the business meeting. It's in the minutes that we give him the money. Give him the money." Amen. That man that had been my friend, my brother, the whole time I'd been there, had planted my garden for me, he stood up to vote me out, honey, the night they ran me off. You want me to tell you why? Because he had a problem in life, and it was his money. Amen. I didn't know it till that night. God brought it out. We agreed to give that boy that money. It wasn't mine. And if we took it, we'd have been stealing it. Love of money is the root of all evil, honey. And you can believe one thing. Somebody loves money, it'll eventually come out. And if you're a Christian, it'll destroy your faith. Because it'll be the controlling factor in your life. Amen. God loves a cheerful giver. And honey, I can find a Christian just simply by watching the way he gives. As circumstances change. Amen. The poison of covetousness. It'll destroy your relationships. It'll destroy your righteousness. It'll destroy your religion. Well, let's talk about the prevention of covetousness, because we got to go in schools tomorrow. How do you prevent it, preacher? Well, it's possible in the Christian life, but it ain't necessary. Amen. First of all, we should be cautious. Jesus said to that man, said, "Tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." He said, "Beware of covetousness." Be cautious. He'll sneak up on you. Amen. Be cautious. Be careful what you look at. Be careful what you desire. Because if you don't watch out, you'll find yourself taking it or paying the ultimate price to get it. Amen. Now, if you're careful and you think about it, whenever you look at another man's wife, you won't look no longer than's necessary. You look her in the eye. Amen. Be careful. Little eyes, what you see. And know what the little song said? And therefore, my friend, if that's true, you ought to be careful what you expose. Because the Bible also talks, we don't have time to deal with it, about lasciviousness. Trolling. Why do women go half naked? They're trolling. Well, preacher, you don't understand. They're hot. No, they ain't. They're trolling. Amen. That's what they do. You better be careful what you look at. You better be. Oh, preacher, I can look at a Playboy and it won't bother me a bit. You liar. Amen. Let's go down here to Raymond's because we're going to bury you. You're dead. If I can't look at one, you can't either. Amen. And I can't. I wish I was that holy that I could look at it, it wouldn't bother me a bit. But it would. Boy, I could tell you something right now. It just frosts my cake. There are certain individuals that had to rather work with somebody that has their locker open all the time with pornography down the front of it than to work with me. Simply because I might say a little something about God. Amen. You better be careful, my friend. Amen. Christian, you better be cautious. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You need to be cautious. Covet the right things. Philippians 4, verse 8. The Apostle Paul said, whatsoever things are lovely, pure, he names all those things. Think on these things, he said. Hey, it's all right to covet those things, amen. Be careful.
Not only that, be content. He said in chapter 4 and verse 11, I've learned that whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Learn to be content once in a while. Amen. Just learn to be satisfied for just a while, amen. But not only that, be confident. Be confident in your salvation and be confident in God's ability to provide for you. Amen. Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. The psalmist said this in Psalm 37. He said, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Learn to trust God. Learn to trust God. You see, neighbor, it's hard to trust God with a full bank account, but you can do it. Amen. You see, Abraham was a rich man, but God said, he's my friend. Amen. Jesus said, beware of covetousness. It's harder for a rich man to go to heaven. It's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than to go to heaven, he said. But God said, Abraham, he's my friend. He's my friend. Amen. Learn to trust God for what you need. Don't be lazy. Work. Have a natural desire to do good and to prosper. But don't have an inordinate desire to have something that God has not designed for you to have. Now let's go back to the text. He said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Amen. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, his ox, his ass, his manservant, anything that belongs to him. Why? Because that's his. That's the delight of his life. That's what he's worked for. That's what he loves. Why you want to go interfere and mess it up? Huh? Nothing wrong with having all these things. What's wrong is wanting to have it at somebody else's expense. Now, men, I'm going to tell you right now who your wife is going to commit adultery with if she does. I'm going to tell you who? Your best friend. Your best friend. That's the way it is. You want me to tell you why? They got so close together that he looked, she looked, he wanted, she wanted, he took, she took. Destroyed his relationships, destroyed his righteousness, and destroyed his religion. What a tragedy. You want me to tell you why? It all began right here with a sin that nobody ever knew that was being committed, and it was called coveting. It was called lust. You better be careful what you do. Amen. Now, I know I need to hush, but I got to say this. Some of the things that I've preached through these Ten Commandments have been real hard, not near as hard as the law really is. And God did not give the law for a man to be saved by. It is impossible for it to save. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 2 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, man couldn't keep it. God accomplished in the sending of His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So the things that we preached are hard, and you can't keep them all, can you? Have you never coveted it? Have you never lusted? Have you never lied? Have you never stolen? Have you never murdered? And you remember what murdering was? Honey, I have to sit back and say, God, which one have I not broken? And so I don't want you to leave here thinking, my soul, he's a hard preacher. That might be all right. But I don't want you to leave thinking that I'm trying to say you must do these things to be saved. No, you need to be saved because you can't do these things. Amen. But when God saves you and gives you a new nature, God equips you, gives you a desire and ability then to want to do these things. And even though you may not and you will not do them perfectly, you're a whole lot better than you was before God got hold of you. Amen. And so don't despair and don't worry because you say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. I don't want you to know what I've done. Amen. Amen.
Just because I've coveted doesn't mean that I can't cut it off before it gets out here and hurts my brother and my sister. Amen. 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 We're saved by grace through God's wonderful and marvelous gift of His Son. Because He loved me so much, I want to do all I can now to please Him and not to bring dishonor and disgrace to His name. Amen. Our Father, love You, God, and thank You so much for what You've done for us. Thank You for the Ten Commandments, God. Oh, they're hard. And oh, God, they turn sin into a reality in our life. But God, had it not occurred that way, we never came to Calvary to be saved. So, Father, we thank You that, God, one day You put us in the... You exposed us to the light of the law. And, God, we were filthy, we were dirty, we were undone, we were helpless and hopeless without God. And then, our Father, when we reached up and cried out for help, You saved us by Your marvelous, wondrous grace. Now, God, help us not to commit adultery, to bear false witness, to covet, to lie, to cheat, steal. Help us, our Father, not to dishonor You, God, by failing to worship You, God, and to support the work of God in the ministry, Father. Help us, our Father, to wholly dedicate our body to You, a living sacrifice in all of its parts, to be used for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus, that You might bring honor to Yourself. And when You do that, we can only thank You and praise You. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.